Let's turn this morning to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing as we open your word this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture, open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you afraid? Well, if not, that's a good thing. On the other hand, almost every day, and not a day goes by where there's something that doesn't come at us that's designed to make us a little bit afraid, a little bit something that causes some fear. Thursday night, we're all familiar. The puppet of Pennsylvania Avenue had a press conference, and somebody pulled his string and he spoke some words. Basically declaring war on half the country. Now, I'm not entirely sure that man knew what he even said. I was asked about it the next day. He tried to backtrack and deny it, but he did what he did. What's more important is the people that are pulling his strings wanted him to say what he said. They do not want a Christian witness in this nation. They do not want Christian people to have the freedom to worship that we now enjoy. And so they do things. And we can, in our natural humanity, get a little bit afraid. What's it mean? Yeah. What is this fear all about? Webster made it, has a definition. Webster has lots of definitions for lots of words. But for fear, one of his definitions is this. Fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear doesn't seem very pleasant. In fact, God, through the apostle in 1 John, said that fear involves torment. Fear brings about with it emotional pain. Now, it has various levels. You know, not all fear is the same kind of fear. But it is almost always accompanied with a desire to avoid it. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want what the fear represents to me. Sometimes fear might manifest itself as a simple anxiety. You know, you just worked up a little bit. Doesn't seem like fear, but it is. It falls under that category. And we'll say one of our students needs to take a test. Been planning for days to take a test, but they haven't really studied for days to take the test. Well, the day arrives and they have to take it, and there's a little bit of discomfort there. There's a little bit of anxiety because a poor grade on this test will not be helpful. So we think of it that way. Maybe we look at our fear in the world of anxiety as that bill that comes in the mail that we can't pay. And we say, you know, I'd rather not see that. Kind of bothers me a little bit. So you just put it on the pile. Yeah. Well, then run through the pile. When the creditor calls and says, hey, where's my money? You say, well, we haven't got to you yet. What? You know, we're still working on the A's. You're in the R's. So you got some time yet. So sit back and have a cup of coffee. Your check is coming. Something like that. But, you know, it gets you worked up. The next level of fear we might call dread. Dread is a little more intense. And maybe that student who, hadn't studied before, continues with their poor study habits. And now, rather than a simple test, now they've reached the final exam. Final exam's the big deal. Their future rests on that final exam. Because it says to them, am I going to have to repeat this level? Am I going to have to go back and do this again while others that I've been associated with move on? There's some dread there. There's dread associated with a lot of people anyway, with the idea of going to a dentist. You know? Most of us would find a lot more favorable things to do than spending any time in a dental chair. And you know, we have grown. Now I know modern dentistry has come a long way from when I went to that butcher when I was a kid. That was real dread. You know, when mom said you got a dentist appointment, we'd start crying right then. We're not even close to getting there. But this guy had no bedside manner. He was just, you know, it's the way they were, you know, back in the day. You know, I relate that to my own grandfather who would go out and pull his own teeth. And I say, I don't know how you'd do that, but there is, you know, there's some dread associated with something like that. It's the next level of fear. Fear can escalate, and it comes to the level of terror. Terror brings with it a painful thought that someone or something may inflict harm on me or those I love. Terror can, in effect, cripple you. If you're confronted, if you have a situation where you're confronted with an enemy, terror can cripple you. It can make, you know, they talk about the deer in the headlights. That's what it is. You can't move. You're there faced with it. Proverbs tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. That's a pretty big snare. When you can't respond, when you can't behave the way that you want to behave. But he also says, whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. We have some confidence there. That's some assurance there. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And it's with that assurance that David writes this psalm, the 27th psalm. He says, the Lord is my light. Why is that important? The Lord is my light. Why is that important? Because fear loves the dark. Bad things always happen in the dark, right? You know, when Hollywood makes a horror picture, it's never in the daytime. It's always night. The boogeyman hiding behind a door. It's always at nighttime. Where does the boogeyman go in the daytime? I don't know. But darkness brings fear with it. When God created, he gave some creatures amazing eyesight. I wasn't one of them. But some creatures out there, he did. There is an, you know, eagle. An eagle can fly hundreds of feet in the air and see a fish dinner swimming below the surface of the water. said, man, I wish I could see that, but you know, maybe that would be detrimental if we were actually able to see that way as humans. Other creatures can see equally as well at night. You know, owls do their hunting in the nighttime. They see what's going on out there. You know, they can fly around and grab a mouse here or there. Cats do well in the night. You know, we don't see that well. We're not blessed that way. God didn't choose to create us with those abilities. Instead, for humans, darkness tends to make things unclear. We don't see clearly. We see things, we see shadows, we see things move around, you know, but we're not exactly sure what it is that we're seeing. What may be perfectly fine in the daylight becomes a mystery in the dark. One of the torments of hell is the fact that it's dark. We speak of the flames of hell, but the flames don't give light. Hell is completely dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And that's troubling. Light brings with it comfort. See, if we saw the boogeyman in the daytime, we wouldn't be afraid because we've seen him. Hey, there he is. Let me go get my broom and chase him. I'll fix that guy. Light brings understanding. We find light in Christ and in His Word. He illuminates, the Holy Spirit illuminates. We pray for the illumination every week of His Scripture so that we have better understanding of what it is He's saying to us. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it enables me to see where I'm going, to understand things that occur in my life with a little better perspective. We may not understand everything completely, you know, clearly. We may still maintain some confusion about some things. But the light of Christ grants us the understanding that we need to live our lives through those things. Now, what else does this verse say? It says, not only does the Lord give me light, he says, the Lord is my light. Not just gives me light, the Lord is my light. Our entire confidence is in him. Don't you see, that's the whole point of this faith that we live. It's a faith in Christ. It's a confidence in Christ. It's a trust in Christ. David doesn't say, the Lord gives me light. The Lord is my light. And we need to be able to say that sincerely from our own hearts. That the Lord is my light. He makes me to see as I ought. And he prevents me from stumbling in the dark. Now what else? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Again, he doesn't merely give me salvation. He is my salvation. He is my salvation. And he imparts that salvation to whomever he wills. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his to give. You're not going to go out and scrounge it up somewhere. You're not going to gain it by doing a bunch of good deeds. It can't be earned. He gives it graciously. And it saves me from the wrath of the Father. But it blesses me with an eternity of bliss. It encourages me and it strengthens me as we encounter the snares of the evil one in our life. You know, a lot of times Christian people will fall prey to the taunts of the accuser of the brethren. And he'll insist that somehow you've lost your salvation or you're just not that, you're not a Christian. Yeah, you put on a good show, you say the right words at the right times, but you're not it. You can fool some of the people some of the time. And sometimes if we've had a particularly bad day or a bad week or a bad month, you know, sometimes those accusations, what might sound true, they might ring true in our heads, but they're not. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus said this in John 6:37. Familiar stuff. All that the Father gives me, let me backtrack. All that the Father gives me will come to me. He doesn't say most that the Father gives me will come to me. He doesn't say some that the Father gives to me comes to me. He says all. And the one who comes to me, what? I will no wise cast out. That's good news. That's assuring. That's emboldening. When these lies of the evil one come to try you and tell you how bad you are, just say, yeah, but Jesus isn't. And I'm his. You can't touch me. You can't move me. I belong to Christ. What else did Jesus say in that sixth chapter of John? No one can come unless the Father draws him. You're not a Christian. You're not born again without the work of God. You didn't make a good decision one day. You didn't spin a wheel and it just landed on the prize. You came to Christ because God drew you. God did it. God saw you. God drew you. God saved you. God keeps you. God will never let you go. Don't you forget it. Because if it hasn't happened to you in life yet, it will happen to you. There will come a time when you'll think, man, I just really messed up too bad this time. Man, I just really, really, really am not feeling Christian. Those are lies. Because it's the work of Christ. He can't mess up. The success of your Christian walk is not based upon how strong you are. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. For the Lord is the stronghold of my life. The Lord is the place that I am secure. There are times, as we probably hammer maybe too much, but it's important that we were reminded, that we'll stumble. It's also important that we understand there can come times in your life when you become overconfident. There can be times in your life when you feel like, you know, I'm all that. And you forget you walk in the power of God. You forget you live in the strength of Christ. You somehow deceive yourself into thinking that, well, I know so much. Man, I got all this doctrinal information. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know how to make this happen and that happen. And all of a sudden, it's all me, 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 me. It ain't. And that's just as dangerous as the other extreme where you're beating yourself to death for how bad you've been. We do not live this life in our own strength. The Christian life depends on the power of God. The Christian life requires the strength of God. And we have to remind ourselves in those times of temptation, either end of that spectrum, our enemy is a skilled deceiver. He's a liar. And Jesus crushed his head. So we're reminded the Lord is not only our light and salvation, but the strength of our life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The paradox of the Christian faith. And then in the very next verse, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because our strength comes from Jesus. We are surrounded by the light of Christ and His Word. We are once and for always saved by the one who is our salvation. We are kept in His strength. And in the light of these truths, no matter what happens, of whom shall I be afraid? I said to the kids on Friday, I said, listen, this happened. Our world is what it is. It's never out of the hand of God. And while we need to be aware, we need to be attentive to things about us, we need not fear them. We don't want kids going home having nightmares. We don't want kids so shook up that their concentration is not on God. Their concentration is on what's the wicked Nazi in Washington going to do today? There might be one there. I didn't point a finger at any one particular individual. There could be one there. whether in this present time or in the future, whom shall I fear? We don't have to. We don't have to be afraid. We can say with confidence that we need not be afraid. What does God's word tell us? Paul, writing to Romans, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? I got to tell you, ain't nobody. If God be for us, ain't nobody can be against us. If we're part of his family, he's for us. He watches out for his own. He loves his people. You don't have a thing to fear. And I'm happy about that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Nope. Nobody. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do.